Judges chapter 6, we're going to be studying from that chapter this evening. In fact, over the next three Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the story of Gideon. And tonight will be the beginning and how that his story began. And then next week, we'll talk about his incredible victory and what we often know Gideon for when he leads 300 men to victory over the Midianites. And then the final lesson will be his legacy, and we'll talk about the legacy of Gideon and how he ended. So the beginning, middle, and end, you might think, of the story of Gideon. Tonight, the beginning. You might be wondering, some of you, what that word is, inauspicious beginning. The word inauspicious means not conducive to success. Unpromising. And I think that's a very fitting word to use when we think about Gideon in this story, because it begins with Gideon not looking like it's going to be very promising for him to be a man who leads the children of Israel out of Midian bondage. And really, our story is one similar to Moses when he is called by God at the burning bush, and where Gideon tries to figure out every way he can not to do this. And Gideon also is one who would basically be the least likely person, it might seem, for God to select to do this. Because he is even upset at God, and he seems to be fearful and cowardly at this time. And so Gideon is going to begin with an inauspicious or unpromising beginning. What I want you to know before we look at the lesson about Gideon is the first 10 verses of this chapter tell us about how the Midianites were oppressing Israel. For example, in verse number 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So they've been controlled and overrun by the Midianites for some 7 years. Verse 2, and the hand of the Midians overpowered Israel. And because of the Midian people of Israel, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel. And no sheep or ox or donkey. That's a pretty good and easy way to do it, isn't it? Let somebody else plant the crops. Let somebody else tend to the crops. And then when it comes time for harvest, sweep in and run them all off and steal all the crops. Well, that's what the Midianites were doing. And they had even taken all of their livestock, so there wasn't any sheep even left in Israel. You see, they were plundering them so that the Israelites had to flee to dens and caves, which leads us to our story of why Gideon is in a wine press threshing wheat. Because he's trying to hide the harvest. He's trying to keep what he has raised for himself so that he can eat. Now, let's continue on. In verse number 5, the Bible says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number, both they and their camels that could not be counted. So they laid waste to the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Now this is a significant verse. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. One thing that we should learn from the book of Judges, in its cycle of the children of Israel rebelling and going into evil, and then God sending a judge, a deliverer, to deliver them, is that the Lord is long-suffering. And when His people cry out for help, even though they've messed up multiple times, God still is merciful to their pleas for help. The people cry out for help. They're beseeching the Lord for help. And when the people of Israel cried out, verse number 7, on account of the Midianites, verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I
led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen to this. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now, you know, I talk about that textual sandwich sometimes. Verse 1, children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10, they have not obeyed the Lord. Why is Israel being oppressed by the Midianites? Because of their wickedness. Because of their failures, their sin. And so they are being oppressed. Well, this then leads to the call of Gideon. And in verses 11 through 24, before we observe some lessons from this text, I want us to look at the story so you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, Pete read this text, at least the first portion of it, and I want to note a few things about it. Verse number 11, Gideon is threshing wheat or beating out wheat in a wine press. Now, what's significant about this is a wine press would be more enclosed, and wheat would be threshed out in the open so that the wind would blow the hulls away. But he's doing this task, a very dusty, nasty task, inside this wine press. Well, the reason he's doing this odd place to do this task, of course, is he is hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites who have been stealing and plundering their harvest. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, this must be so remarkable. And we're not exactly sure from the text if he knew at first it was the angel of the Lord. We know by the end that he knows it's the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord comes, and he says to him, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So God tells him that God is with him. And Gideon responds, I think this is interesting. If he knew it was an angel, this is his first response. Well, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why has all this happened to us? That's a common human response when we're suffering. When we're threshing grain in a wine press, feeling like we're oppressed, feeling like we're down on our luck, and we're discouraged and despondent and upset at God and upset at our world, and we're just upset. And the preacher preaches on how God is blessing us and how we need to be thankful. And the song leader sings, sing and be happy. And we think, well, if the Lord is with me, how come I'm like this? How come I'm having all these financial problems and marriage problems? And how come I'm having all this stress and worry and concern? If the Lord is with me. And you see, the angel says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, well, if the Lord is with me, if he's with us, then why am I in this wine press? And so he's going to ask this question, and the angel is going to tell him that he's going to deliver the children of Israel by the hand of his power. And he doesn't want to do that. He is going to even say that he, in verse number 15, that, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? For my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm the smallest person you could find. I can't do this. You're telling me that I'm going to save Israel? I can't do it. I'm not the man. And so he will then ask if he can prepare some food for this angel. And he goes in, verse 19, he goes into his house, he prepares a young goat, unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, the meat that he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord, and this is amazing, this is what a scene to see. The angel of the Lord reaches out with the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. So it became an offering, if you will, to the Lord that he had prepared for him to eat. And the angel of the Lord then vanished from his sight. And Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. That's when he really knew it was the angel of the Lord. for certain. And he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." He feared that he would die because he had come in contact with the angel of the Lord. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. To this day it shall stand at it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abrazites." All right, let's talk about this story. What do we learn about Gideon and about God from the story? First of all, we learn that Gideon is fearful and cowardice. Maybe cowardice is a little strong. Maybe that's overstated, but a lot of people in studying this talk a lot about Gideon's condition here. And how he was fearful, hiding out, and certainly does not look to be the mighty man of valor that the God calls him. I think what's significant about this is, just in this overall theme of this story as we'll study next week, is that God is trying to choose weak people. Think about that. We choose strong people. We choose the people that we believe we can accomplish the most and present themselves as the strongest people in various ways, whether it's athletics or academics or whatever. But God, in this instance, sometimes he chooses the strong, but in this instance, God chooses, it seems through the story of Gideon, the weakest people. He begins by choosing Gideon. And what I mean by that is Gideon thinks he's weak. He says, "I'm the smallest in my tribe and the smallest in my father's house. I can't do this. I'm hiding out here." He's fearful. And you know, I'll give you a little preview of next week because you know the story anyway. Gideon starts out with an army of 22,000. What does God say? "We're not having 22,000 people. Tell them if they want to go home, let them go home." And then they do another exercise where they go down to the water and there's... we'll talk about that, who gets to stay and who doesn't. Bottom line is they get down to 300, from 22,000 to 300. Why? Because God is saying, and he says this in the text, "I don't want the glory to go to someone else." God wants himself to get the glory. He wants them to know that this is done by his power, by his might. So he chooses Gideon. A mighty man of valor who doesn't look like a mighty man of valor. And that's what 1 Corinthians 1:27, that's what Luke 1, 52 through 53, that's what 2 Corinthians 12 speaks of when it says that his power or his strength is made perfect in weakness. That we see the strength of God when we are weak. That's why Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." You see, God uses weak people to accomplish his things. And then he struggles with bitterness and with doubt. He's going to struggle with doubt throughout this story. Once again, next week we'll talk about how Gideon, he's going to always ask for proof. And he's just not going to be willing to go along with this. In fact, he begins in our story tonight, when God says, the angel says, that the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. What does Gideon say? "Well, Lord, if he's with us, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" And I want you to look at the next line. "Where are all his wonderful deeds?" Where's all the Lord's wonderful deeds? Gideon is going to struggle with doubt throughout this passage. And we'll talk about next week, he's going to do an experiment with the Lord with a wool fleece. And he's going to, even before the battle, he's not going to really want to go into battle. So God allows him to hear the Midianites talking about the battle so that Gideon would have faith and confidence. Gideon struggles because he's struggling with doubt. And let me tell you another thing Gideon's struggling with, and it's something that we struggle with. He's struggling with bitterness. 7 years they've been oppressed. Now, a lot of you grow gardens. Some of you have even been farmers. Think about what it would be like if every year for the last 7 years you'd planted your garden and your family was going to depend upon your garden. And you went out and you were getting the harvest from your garden, and each year here come the Midianites in, plundering and stealing your harvest. and raiding your livestock that you depended upon, so that you had to move out and live in tents and caves and dens. Make you kind of bitter, wouldn't it? Make you pretty upset.
Gideon is bitter. He's angry, even, it seems, at what's going on here. And so he struggles with bitterness and doubt. But notice what we learn from this as well, is that the Lord allows honest questions. God allowed him to question and to ask these. Why is all this happening to us? The Lord is with us. Where's all the Lord's wonderful deeds? And Lord, I can't do this. I'm the weakest in my house. You see, he allows his honest questions. And I think the point I'm trying to make is that we're often like Gideon. We struggle with bitterness. We look around at our predicaments, our situations, and we can get discouraged and despondent. And so let's look at some of Gideon's mistakes that we often make as well. He defined God selfishly rather than accurately. He defined God selfishly rather than accurately. In verse 13, he says the question that we often ask, why? And he asked the question, why has God abandoned us? Why has God abandoned us? Why is God not with us if all these things? In fact, he says in the end of that verse, did the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midian. God has forsaken us. That's a strong statement, isn't it? When you think about that, it's amazing how we as humans, we can forget our sin and how we really have known we have sinned and yet blame God for our predicament. I made a point earlier on in the lesson to talk about verse 1 and verse 10. Why were they in this situation? Verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10, they did not obey the Lord. But why did Gideon think they were in that situation? Let's think about it. Why did Gideon think they were in that situation? Was it Israel's fault? It wasn't Israel's fault, was it? Whose fault was it? It was God's fault. God has brought us out here into the land and He has forsaken us. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today who maybe have given up on church. They won't come to church at all. And they believe the Lord has forsaken them. They believe the Lord has forsaken them. Yet they don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't come to the house of the Lord and worship. Don't try to follow God. But whose fault is it? If you talk to them, you'll get a pretty clear indication of whose fault it is. It's God's fault. God didn't bless them the way they thought they should be blessed. God has given burdens upon them that they didn't deserve. And they're upset at God. They're angry. They're bitter. They're doubtful. And so when we say to them, God is with you. God loves you. What do they say? Well, if God is with me, why am I in this situation? Let me say something so that I won't be misunderstood. All of our predicaments and situations we're in, whatever they may be, are not caused by sin. There's a lot of other reasons. It could be the natural world we live in. It could be someone else's sin. There's a lot of factors. But often, sin is a factor of why we're in the position we're in, isn't it? Lots of times the reason we're in that situation is because we have made some choices, many times sinful choices, that have led us to that path. Israel was in that position because they did evil in the sight of the Lord, because they did not obey God, but yet Gideon says, why has the Lord forsaken us? You see, he's doing what I tend to do sometimes and what our world does and what our media does, what our pop culture, American religion does. It drives me crazy. They view God selfishly.
God is like a spare tire. When they need him, they want to go and get him and pull him out and use him and abuse him for their own selfish pursuits. And what they do then is they define God by their own selfish way of defining God rather than accurately defining God. This is what the whole book of Job is about, right? The friends are defining God by the way they are. Job is wanting to define God the way he... And God finally comes in chapter 37 through 42 and says, I am who I am. I am God, and man does not have the platform to stand upon and tell me how to run the universe. God is God. We have to allow God to accurately define himself in Scripture. And one of the ways God does that is by his holiness and by defining sin for us. But number two, on this thought about Gideon's mistakes, he doubted God through lack of experience. And look at this same verse. Verse 12. Verse 13. Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? What does he say? Where are the signs? All right, where are the miracles? If God loved us and God cared for us, then why isn't God running the Midianites out? Why isn't God doing something about it? You see, he doubted God through lack of experience. Have you known people or talked to people? And usually it goes one of two ways. They either believe in God because of some experience. And it can get some pretty far-fetched experiences. And I'm not trying to make fun of people, and I don't want to be. But you can have some far-fetched experiences. I was out struggling one night, and someone said, and I was just really wanting a proof, a sign that God existed and that God loved me. And I looked down on my hot cocoa, and I saw just a little steam come out at that time. And it was a sign. It was a sign that God loved me. I heard that kind of as a true story. And they're like that. You've heard some of them, or you've seen those on TV. If God really loved me, then he's going to give me a sign. And then we spend a lot of time looking for our signs. The pilgrims, if you read much about the pilgrims that came over, they were big into this. And because of their predestination and their Calvinist view, they were really big into looking for signs. And so they were always trying to determine whether they were of the elect or not. And the way they determined that often was by the signs. Did God bless you or did God curse you? And so lots of times if something bad happened, they would see that as a direct sign that they were not. But Gideon's saying, where are the signs? And here's what God said, what God is speaking about in this passage and what God is trying to get us to remember. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul talks about enduring as a soldier. The main emphasis in that text is the word endure. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5 through 6, the Bible talks about he has not forsaken us, but he's with us always. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 talks about how people were always looking for a sign. Jesus said, no sign's going to be given except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. Here's the thing. You and I have enough evidence in the Word of God that God loves us and what God wants us to do, how to follow Him. And in the story of Gideon, they had all these deeds. And they might have happened hundreds of years ago, but God is telling Gideon, that doesn't change the truth of them. And it's so true for us that we have all the proof of Jesus and what Jesus did. And just because it was 2,000 years ago, it does not change the significance of what Jesus did as if it was in our life. And if it happened in our day, it is still as true that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus died for us and he was raised for us. So he doubted God because he had not had a personal, miraculous experience. What's interesting is, and you see this with a lot of people in the Bible, even after he has it, he still doubts God. I mean, the angel you know, does the barbecue with the food really fast, right? And vanishes. And what does Gideon still do in our next few verses? He's still doubting God. Well, God, if you really want me to do this, prove it to me.
And the third mistake he made is he limited God by limiting himself.
He limited God by limiting himself. Look at our text once again. The Lord told him that, go in verse number 14. The Lord turned and said to him, go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? But notice how Gideon changed it. How can I save Israel? What did God say? I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Notice, he says, how can I do it? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but listen to this. But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. You see, God told him, you're going to do it. You can do this. But it's going to be through my hand. It's going to be with me. You see, Gideon limited God by limiting himself. You know, when you think about this, God did this, or a lot of men in the Bible did this. Moses felt inadequate. You know, we're talking about leadership. We're thinking about a lot of different things and regarding that at church here. And we're always needing Bible class teachers. We're always looking for people to serve and help in various capacities. I want you to think about it like this. If you're always using a rationale that you can't do it,